book of Matthew, chapter 5. We have for some time now been in a series of messages on forgiveness. And to be honest, the more I dig into forgiveness, the more I learn, the more I just overwhelmed and amazed at how great of a God that we have and how powerful forgiveness is. When you come to Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7 are one sermon that Jesus spoke when he was on earth. There's actually three chapters that is just absolutely packed full with tremendous practical truth for everyday life. A lot of tremendous life application. When we talk about forgiveness, the Lord Jesus Christ, and just as he did on many, many occasions, the Lord would always take a subject and take it to a higher level. We see him doing that over and over again. You remember when Jesus said, love one another, but then Jesus says, as I have loved you, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples. So he's always taking, something, the topic of discussion, and he takes it to a much higher level. When you come to the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5 here, he's doing that same thing. And what he's going to do is he's going to illustrate and talk about love and forgiveness and take it to such a high level that it's really just kind of an outstanding level of expectation that God has for us as his children when it comes to forgiveness. So when you come to Matthew chapter 5, please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of God's word. We'll start in verse 38. Matthew chapter 5, and we'll start in verse number 38. Jesus is speaking, and he says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth." I've heard people say that. I've heard people, they'll often quote that verse. I remember hearing people, if somebody does them wrong, well, preach, the Bible says, an eye for an eye. I'm like, yeah, but under the law in the Old Testament, we're under grace. Amen? We're under grace now. The Bible says, Jesus says, "But I say unto you that ye resist not evil." He's talking about an evil person. He goes, "But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, haul off and knock his head off." It doesn't say that, does it? "Turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away." Look at verse 43. "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy." Now notice what Jesus says. "But I say unto you, love your enemies." Let me just interject something here. Before we were born again believers, we were enemies of God. We had the wrath of God abiding over our head. So just kind of understand that as we read through these verses. "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you." He tells us why. He says that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Now notice this, verse 46. For if ye love them which love you," let me just say, that's easy to do, isn't it? It's easy to love people that love you. And that's a given, right? But again, you know what Jesus is doing? He's taking it to a higher level, right? I mean, it's easy for us, people that love us, right? It's easy to love people that love you. Look at this now. Jesus says, what reward have ye? He asks a question. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the tax collectors, the publicans, the same? Now, when he used the tax collector, tax collectors, they were hated in the first century. I'll leave that alone. 2018, nobody likes tax people. He says, and if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Heavenly Father, we love you. We pray that you'd help us to love you more. And we pray, God, that you'll use these sermons as you have to continue to challenge all of us, God, to be better at forgiving, be more like you. And but Father, you even tell us here that as your children, as your sons and daughters, Lord, you have a high expectation for us. And Lord, you have a... You want us to respond different because we've been forgiven much. So, Father, we love you again, and we just pray that you'll move mighty in our midst. And, God, I pray that you'll use these messages to set people free. And we'll praise you, God, for what you're going to do, for it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you are alive, you have experienced the need to forgive. Having friends opens you to hurt. Being married opens you to hurt. Pastoring a church opens you to hurt. Being part of a family opens you to hurt. Playing on a team opens you to hurt. Working a job opens you to hurt. Let's just face it, that living life opens you to hurt. And there really isn't much you can do about it. In the context of, it sometimes happens. You know, it just happens. It sometimes happens. Sometimes it happens intentionally. I don't get that. I don't understand people that want to intentionally hurt people. I don't get that. But nonetheless, there's people like that. They're miserable people, but anyway, that happens. But whether it happens intentionally or whether it happens unintentionally, sometimes we can get hurt by things that a person didn't intentionally try to do, but nonetheless, it results in getting hurt. Maybe a decision someone else has done has hurt us. But in the context of forgiveness and where we're going with this tonight, again, we're building on it. We've been building on it for a long, long time. Really, the choice is yours. It comes down to forgive or not forgive. And really, it lies in your lap. It's of you, of your choice to forgive or not forgive. As one writer writes, he says, can you stop the wind? No, but you can make a windmill. Can you stop the waves? No, but you can control the set of the sail. Can you stop getting hurt? No, but you can learn how to forgive. Amen. That's a good statement. Can you stop getting hurt? No. You're going to get hurt. It comes with life. You see, I have a pastor. I thought we, shouldn't we go through life unscathed? Who told you that? The Lord didn't tell us that, especially as believers in Jesus. God never told us that. You look at the life of Christ, and not just Christ. You look at the life of many of the followers of Christ. Study a book, the Fox's Book of Martyrs. It's a pretty powerful, powerful book that illustrates life and times of people that were thus martyred for Jesus. We go through life, and you will not get through life unscathed. There's going to be disappointments. There's going to be adversities. There's going to be hurts. But the question is, what do we do with it? Well, to answer it, not to, try to be nonchalant. It's really not. To answer, what do you do with hurt? You have to forgive it. And the reason you have to forgive it is because if you don't forgive it, we have seen in the book of Hebrews and other portions of Scripture that if you choose not to forgive, it can, and very often and more than likely, will turn to bitterness. It will turn to anger. It will turn to wrath. It will cause you to really go against what the Bible teaches how we are to be. And when you look at this portion of Scripture again, these three chapters are pregnant with powerful truths. But Jesus was really bringing out a lot of thoughts. And one of the things that he brings out in this, as we've read this, and really struck in my mind, in my heart, was if we're not careful, when we get hurt, it can cause us to only want to be around our clique. He said, what do you mean by that, Pastor? You're secure people. You're safe people. But yet, when you look at Scripture, we're to be salt and light. When you look at Scripture, we're to be, you know, a witness to those that don't know Jesus. You say, yeah, but Pastor, you've never been hurt. Right, sure. You've never been hurt. Ryan Massey hurts me every time he preaches. I got him good, though, Brother Tommy. I got Ryan Massey really, really good. I was telling Pat or somebody about this. I said, the other day at one of the teen services, I'm sitting at the break, and it's my wife and myself and his wife, Robin, and Ryan was sitting behind us. And as a preacher, you do it all the time. You're, you know, right before you get the message, you have something, right before you preach, you have something hit your brain, and you have to research, look up stuff. And so that's kind of what Ryan was doing, Brother Ryan Massey was doing. So he's got his Bible out, and he's got his notes out, and he's got them across his lap. Well, I don't know if it's Brother Pat or somebody called on Ryan to pray. That's all he said. You know, Brother Ryan, lead us in prayer. Well, I knew they were asking Brother Ryan Boozer to pray. But Ryan Massey didn't know that. So I turned around and I said, Brother Ryan, I said, you were called on to pray, brother. I said, get up there. He jumps up, man. He's got his Bible and his notes, and he jumps up. And then Brother Ryan Boozer starts praying. I said, oh, we have another Ryan. Sorry about that, brother. Be seated. So I got him good. He's like, hey, man. He goes, it's one or the other. He said, I either pray at a conference or I preach. He said, I don't do both. And so, yeah, he's a heathen. He's a Buckeye. So, but God can forgive him of that. But in life, hurts happen. You know, so what are you going to do with it? Are you going to choose to, you know, put a wall up? Been there, done that. Are you going to choose to, you know, well, brother, they'll never hurt me again. Well, what are you going to do? Are you going to choose to forgive? Are you going to choose to allow it to control your life? And Jesus, you got to understand, when Jesus is speaking here and he tells them, oh, by the way, if you're asked to go a mile, go a second mile. Now, what that referred to as, you know, the Roman soldiers by law could come up to a commoner and say, hey, carry my, whatever it is, carry my shield, whatever it is, carry whatever I want you to carry. The law required, I think it was, you could, by law, carry it a mile. That's by law all you have to do. But yet Jesus says, hey, don't do it 2 miles. Now, what in the world? Why? Because what Jesus was saying here, the way we respond, well, this is a good thought. We can't control what happens to us, but brothers and sisters, we can control how we respond to it. You can. I promise you can. And when Jesus, can you imagine being a Jew and having a Roman, you know, being an Israelite and having a Roman say, hey, carry this? And I mean, I guarantee you they weren't your favorite people, but you've just heard Jesus say, hey, you want you to go a mile? Go a second mile. You go a second mile. My question is this. What do you think that Roman soldier felt? He knows you don't like him. By as far as the stereotypical mind, right? But yet he watches, oh no, it's a mile, it's okay, man. I'll carry a little bit further. You've had a hot day, it's been a hot day. You carried a mile. Or what do you think the person who hits somebody and just says, hey, give them the other cheek. I mean, what Jesus is saying here, it's really such a, all of these statements are so powerful because of the gravity of them all. I mean, it's not just, Jesus is just saying, he is taking things to a high level. And Jesus said, here's how I want you to be. You want to be like, you know what Jesus is doing here? Jesus is saying, hey, I want you to be like I am. Jesus said, be like I am. We examine the life of Christ. What was Jesus like? Well, he was spit upon. He was lied about. He was prosecuted in a mock trial with a bunch of crooked people. They plucked his beard. And yet Jesus, not one time, said a word. Yeah, later he would talk between him and his father, but as far as in retaliation, he didn't do it. And yet when you look at Jesus, you say, yeah, but Pastor, we're not Jesus. You're absolutely right. Jesus ends this chapter by saying, be perfect. Why? Now, what in the world does that mean? He said, preacher, I thought you tell us all the time, there ain't none of us perfect. That's exactly right. None of us are perfect. But we as believers in Jesus should strive to have a life like Jesus has and how he had on earth. We should be striving for being different. We should be striving for, not being like the world. I mean, if somebody hurt, Jesus says, hey, pray for those that despitefully, pray for those that hate you. Pray for those that despitefully use you. You can pray for your friends all the time. It's always easy to pray for your friends. But people that sometimes you don't like, let's just be honest. People that sometimes you say, preacher, we should never say we don't like somebody. Well, we shouldn't say that, but let's just be honest. There are some people that Billy Graham couldn't get along with them. You know what I'm saying? There's just some people that rub you the wrong way, but Jesus says, here's what you need to do for those kind of people. You need to pray for them. So in the context of forgiveness, what do we do? What are some steps? What are some ways? What are some thoughts to forgiveness? Well, let me give you a few things here. Again, using some material that I've gleaned, what do you do? Number one, decide on the hurt. You've been hurt. You've been wronged. What happened? Who did it? What are the details? Decide on the hurt. Don't make just a blanket statement, well, that person hurt me. Well, how did they hurt you? I mean, I really want you to press in. I really want you to frame it, right? Maybe sitting here tonight, say, preacher, I'm not going to lie. I have a lot of unforgiveness in my heart. I have a lot of, okay, who is that unforgiveness towards? Preacher, okay, now you've identified the person. What are you having a hard time forgiving them of? Now, it might be tough for you to do that. I mean, let's just be truthful. It might be very tough. But let me tell you why. Because psychologically, when we're hurt, we all do this. It's not good. And I very rarely use that blanket of a statement. But often how we handle hurt in life is we bury it. You know, the whole, it doesn't matter. You know, that kind of phrase, the whole response of, it's no big deal. Well, yeah, it is. You're burying it. But the problem is, I've said this before, and quoting Tim Clinton, Dr. Tim Clinton, you never bury it dead. You always bury it alive. And I promise you, if you hear anything, I promise you, that with your hurt, if you bury it and you bury it alive, it will absolutely resurrect later on in your life. It's going to resurrect in your marriage relationship. It might resurrect in your parental relationship. It might resurrect in your relationship with a church family. It might resurrect. So what do you mean by how it might resurrect? Because whenever, let's just be honest. Let's just be straight up. Because chances are you're going to get hurt again. We said from the very beginning of this message, life is full of hurt. You can get hurt. You work at a job, you can get hurt at a job. Trust me, you can get hurt at a job. You in a family, I know your family's perfect. My family isn't. But in a family, you can get hurt. Family, and by the way, family can say some of the meanest things in the world. And it just, I'm like, wow, really? There's no way we're of the same blood. You know, you're mean as a hornet. I mean, just mean. But family can hurt you. Being married, spouses can hurt you. I mean, let's just be real. Let's just be transparent. Let's be vulnerable. Because here's what I know. Here's what I absolutely know. Acknowledging something is not the same as forgiving something. You can acknowledge it all day long. You have to make steps forward. You have to make, say, yeah, preacher, I acknowledge it, and I'm telling you right now, they'll never hurt me again. But what you don't understand, now, I'm not saying you need to be chum buddies with people that have hurt you, right? You know, we talked about one of the things what forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not approval. When you, if you choose to forgive somebody, you're not saying that what you did is okay. That's not forgiveness. Forgiveness is not trust. Remember that? We talked about that. You said, preacher, I just can't trust that person anymore. Well, again, let's examine. Let's make a proper definition of what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is not trust. Trust is something that has to be rebuilt, and often it has to be rebuilt over time. And sometimes it takes weeks, months, years, decades for that trust to be again in that relationship. Forgiveness is not approval. Forgiveness is not rehiring. Forgiveness is not a matter of saying, okay, we forgive you. I know you embezzled $4 billion. We forgive you, but we want you to keep your job as the financial expert of our company. That's not forgiveness. That's foolishness, right? That's foolishness. So let's dig into this. Regardless of the situation, in the context of this type of forgiveness, you have to decide on the hurt. It must have happened to you, not your neighbor down the street or the people 100 years ago. It must be your hurt, your pain. You can attach perhaps a date to it, a time to it, a person to it, whatever it is. Sometimes the hurt might come through someone else. We've talked about that, such as your child. I was dealing with a situation. Friends had reached out to my wife and I, and it was a situation that had occurred with their family, and Les and I spoke into it because they were asking us about it. So we had an opportunity to speak into this, and prayerfully, God will use it and bring some forgiveness here, and we're praying that God will do that. But in the context of that, that hurt happened as a result of, you know, their children. Their children got hurt, so Mama Bear and Papa Bear, you know, ready to fight. I mean, you mess with my babies and there's going to be bloodshed, you know, kind of thing. But the hurt we're talking about, though, this hurt has to have happened to you. A sibling, perhaps, a nasty divorce, devastated your sister, your spouse, maybe your husband was wrongly fired, or your parents, perhaps, or whatever. But 99% of the time, the hurt is a personal hurt, and that's what we're talking about. And if it's your hurt, then you are the one who needs to deal with it. You can't brush it under the proverbial carpet, as it never happened. Denial has no place when it comes to deciding on the hurt. You simply need to state the facts. Spill the beans, if you will. Tell the whole truth. Put all the cards, the proverbial cards, on the table. Depending on your situation, you may choose to write it down or to work it through by talking to yourself. Either way, you must be clear in what happened and in how you were hurt. Decide on the hurt and make it plain. Just practical steps. How do you get through it? How do you process it? How do you go forward? Step one, decide on the hurt. Quit acting it. Quit avoiding it. That's what happens in marriages. That's why, my observation as a pastor, that's why sometimes marriages end. Yeah, they end early sometimes, and we know that statistically. But it reminds me, I was at the hospital several years ago. Oh, my, 4 or 5 years ago. I don't know if I was visiting somebody. I think I was visiting someone or something. And this elderly gentleman, I think he was, no, I'm not going to give a number on that. He was an older gentleman. And you got to know your crowd. Pastor Fain doesn't do that so well. But he goes, hey, he was a volunteer. And he goes, hey, he said, I'll take you to where you're looking for. So just making small talk like I do, I was talking to him. I was like, hey, I said, you know, I don't even know how we got on the subject. But I said, are you married? He goes, nope. I said, okay. He goes, I was married. He said, I was married for 40 years. He goes, and just divorced. I'm thinking, really? I'm like, wow. I mean, it just kind of stunned me. And as I he said, I think if I remember correctly, he said something about, like, he goes, I just couldn't take it anymore. I just couldn't. So let me make some observations here. What can often happen in marriages, and why marriages sometimes end after 20 and 30 years, it's because there's no doubt there have been hurts. But chances are, And I haven't walked in his shoes, but chances are those hurts were never dealt with. They're always pushed under the rug. They were always, we'll sleep on it tomorrow, be a new day. No, I promise you, and this may help some of you sitting in this room, you have to deal with it. You can't just brush it under the rug. It won't go away. You say, I'll preach it. It's worked for this many years. Well, not to be Dr. Phil, but how is it working for you really? Is there intimacy in your marriage? Is there closeness in your marriage? Is there secrets in your marriage? Secrets, by the way, are the enemy to intimacy. Secrets are an enemy to intimacy in your marriage. Open and honest. The proverbial, permission to speak freely is really, truly a gift in your marriage. Step number two, be real, be honest. How badly were you hurt? Do you need to scream at the top of your lungs? Don't be fake. Be honest. The pain is real. That is a fact. Don't minimize your hurt. Denial is hard to fix at a later date. Let yourself grieve and cry if you need to. Once you have acknowledged how you were hurt, it's time to be equally as honest and hold the offender accountable for his or her actions. Now, again, to speak into this for just a moment, the person that has offended you, you may have no relationship with them anymore. It may have happened to you in your childhood. It may have happened to you in your wherever, whenever. You may have nothing to do with that person, and you haven't seen that person in years and years and years. But aren't you amazed at still how much that person has control over your heart life, over your heart, and over your mind, and over your life? Why is that? Because, friend, that hurt has to be forgiven. And if you'll do that, if you'll choose to acknowledge it and be real and be honest, I'm telling you, God can help you through this. Being real and honest is extremely important for your mental and emotional stability because you are being truthful about how you feel and about who did what. You're painting a clear picture, which you must have as you move forward. This is because it is impossible. Listen to this. You may want to write this down. It is impossible to get past a hurt you cannot define. It is impossible to get past a hurt you cannot define. It's impossible. Well, they hurt me. People come to office. Happens, people come to office. My wife and I, we love doing it. We try to pour into people and help them, whether, premarital counseling or marital counseling or just counseling in general, through life and different things. And sometimes people, they'll make a blanket statement. Well, my husband hurt me. Well, how did he hurt you? Well, he just hurts me. So you're not going to get through this. you're not going to progress through this. Well, my wife hurt me. You're not going to progress through this if you can't define it. How did they? How did he? How did she? Well, my boss, how did he? How did, well, in church, and that happens, my goodness, it happens. In church, I got hurt in church. Well, what happened? Well, I just got hurt. Nope. It's impossible. It's impossible to move forward unless you can define it. I got hurt in church. Okay, how did they hurt you in church? Now, how, not only how, who hurt you in church? Are you tracking with me? We're trying to, you say, Pastor, I don't really like this because this is bringing up some stuff. Listen, it may get worse before it gets better, but I promise you under God, it'll help you. It can help you. When I preached at Brother Andy's, revival, I told you that a couple weeks back, and I preached Sunday morning, I preached on Elijah and the prophets of Baal. We talked about revival and getting your life right with the Lord. But then Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, I preached every single night like I'm doing on forgiveness, every single night. And I was amazed. I mean, I truly am. It ought not surprise me, though, because there's people sitting in pews that you wouldn't even realize and you wouldn't even imagine because they seem like they have everything together and it's all together. Only to preach on a subject like this and then watch tears swell up in their eyes. or watch their countenance change. And I don't mean that in a bad way. I mean that in a good way, where the Lord Jesus is putting his fingers, he's putting his thumbs on their heart and saying, hey, you know, you've never dealt with this. You know, you've kind of gone on in your life, and you've kind of gone maybe in your marriage, you've kind of gone on in your family, but you've never ever dealt with this. And as a result of that, it is hindering your walk with the Lord, but it's also hindering your relationship with other people. Maybe you have bitterness, maybe you fly off the handle, you've been hurt. And again, when we're talking about a person's behavior, and you know this, but when we talk about a person's behavior, and honestly, we say a lot of this, especially when you're dealing with children. When kids have behavior that, you just like, I just don't know why they do that. Chances are that behavior is just the symptom of something else. Now, not always. Sometimes, let's just be real. Sometimes kids are brats. Not your babies, right? Not your babies. But sometimes kids are just spoiled brats, and they're just who they are. Parents, don't look at your kids right now. That's not what I wanted you to do. But a lot of times, though, you know, the defiance and the anger and the outburst and the way they sometimes act, it stems from something much deeper. And let's move forward here. State what you want. What is it that you want? Why do you want to forgive? Are you looking for freedom? Are you looking for peace? For a brighter future? For power? What is it? Your answer is your goal. It doesn't matter what the goal is. You just need to know what you want out of this. That is because of your motivating. Why is strong? That is because if your motivation why is strong enough, the how will take care of itself. You'll find a way to reach your goal. What do you want out of it? You say, preacher, I'm just sick and tired of being in bondage. I'm sick and tired of it affecting my marriage. I'm sick and tired of it affecting my relationships with my friends. I'm sick and tired of it affecting relationship with my children. Hey, great. That's your goal, right? That you've stated. Now, what do you want out of it? Here's what you want. I'll preach. I want peace. I want closeness. I want intimacy again. You know, the word intimacy is a beautiful word because really it carries with it the idea of into me. See. Now, let me illustrate that. In the Old Testament, with Adam and Eve, the Bible says they were naked and not ashamed, which is a powerful verse in the sense of the vulnerability there, you know, the trust, the vulnerability in a marriage. So this concept of intimacy, when there is unforgiven hurts and unforgiven, you know, situations that you've chosen, that you haven't forgiven yet, I'm not just talking about, you know, maybe your spouse is, I'm talking about things, your family, your parents, or whatever it is. That happens. It comes into marriages all the time. A lot of times, you won't let people in. And I'm telling you, that hinders intimacy in marriage, closeness. I'm not just, you know, when we use the word intimacy, and I hope you know my heart and mind on this, I'm not just talking about from the marital bed to the adults that are in this room. I'm talking about across the board. I'm talking about that closeness, maybe a word, the unity. You know, when we marry, we're to have unity on an emotional level, spiritual level, physical level. That's the goal of marriage. You know, sadly, what happens sometimes when there's unforgiven hurts in a marriage, I'm telling you, I've seen this. I've been pastoring long enough to see it, not only in the churches I've pastored, but also in my families. I've seen it. There's no closeness. And basically, you have two people, two individuals, living at the same address. This person has their life. He has his life. You have your life. Sometimes gets wrapped up. They cross paths, if you will, sometimes with the children. And that's one of the reasons why marriage is in the divorce at about the 20-year mark. 20, 25-year mark. Why? Because kids are no longer in the picture. They've moved on. They've went off to college. They've married. And now you have the two individuals together again. And they're now strangers because they haven't worked through their hurts. They haven't worked through their hurts. They haven't, you know, sat across from each other and just been open and honest. As your pastor, I'm going to share my heart with you for a minute. Les and I have a wonderful marriage. A wonderful marriage. We married December 17th, 1994. So it'll be 24 years, right? 24 years if I do the math. 24 years in December that we've been married. Been together 25. We have a great marriage. There has been times I've sat across from my wife. I've looked her in the eye. And I just said to her, hey, please forgive me of whatever. No gross, you know, no, I'm not going to say, nothing that would disqualify me from ministry. So I just want to preface all that. But just little hurts, you know, big resentments, right? Big resentments often are the result. I promise you this is true. Big resentments often are the result of little hurts that never got solved, that never got resolved. And so again, just letting you into my life. So it's helped our marriage. I'm telling you, under God, it's helped our marriage, just trying to be open and honest. Now I will say, in marriage too, this open and honest thing, be prepared for the answer if you ask the question. If we want to have truthfulness in our marriages, be prepared for the answer if you ask the question. As a husband, as a wife, be open and honest, because it'll help you. It's better to deal with the truth now and get it out on the table and deal with it, as opposed to a lie. And you know how lies work. You tell one, you got to tell two to cover that one up. You have three now, you got to tell five more to cover those three up. And it's just like a snowball going downhill. It just keeps building and building and building and building, and then it will eventually crash and often do the marriages. So it's better to deal with the truth now than live by lies and just continue to allow it to build. State what you want. Figure out what you want. Well, preacher, I want them dead. Well, I don't mean like that. I mean, trust me, we go through emotions like that, right? We go through emotions. Sure, we're human beings. Perhaps it's something that you don't want that drives you to forgiveness. Meaning, maybe it's something like, you know, you may say, well, I don't want to be like my dad. I don't want to be like my mother. I don't want to be like my grandparents. Maybe it's something that you do not want that is a motivator for forgiveness. One little thought. What you focus on, I mean, what you really focus in on is often what we become. Meaning, you focus in so much, perhaps, saying, well, I'll never be like my dad. I'll never be like my mother. And you focus, if you're not careful, because you haven't forgiven them, you focus in so much, guess what happens? You become just like them. Why is that? Because that unforgiveness has turned to bitterness, and that bitterness has clouded your judgment, and you're going at life with the whole attitude of, I just don't want to be like them. And man, you become like them. So what do? You choose to forgive. You choose to forgive, and under God, when you choose to forgive, I promise you, you have now the ability, by God's grace, to break cycles. To break the cycles. You can. It's possible. Say, preacher, I grew up in a home. I didn't really have a whole lot of love in my home. And, okay, your point. Change it. Change the cycle. Well, my dad never hugged me. My mom never hugged me. Told me they love me. Okay? We choose to forgive it, hopefully, prayerfully. We choose to forgive. I'm not saying what they did was right. But you were hurt, right? So let's acknowledge that. My mother didn't hug me. My dad never told me he loved me. My this or that. You know, frame it. Choose to forgive. Now, change the cycle. Pour love into your children. Hug on them. Kiss on them. Let them know you love them. State what you want. Number four, choose to forgive. I'm going to give you these, and I'm going to give them to you, and then we want to expound more on them next week. But I really believe God's going to do something. Forgiveness is a choice. It always is. By choosing to forgive, you are deciding what you want to do with your hurt. Instead of letting bitterness fester, you're deciding that you want to put the issue to rest. The fact that you're choosing to forgive automatically puts you in control. That's such a powerful statement. Choosing to forgive automatically puts you in control. Wow. That's worth its price of admission tonight. You are glad you came just to hear that statement. The fact that you are choosing to forgive automatically puts you in control. Forgiveness is not only mental, it's also a spiritual event. Wow. You say, "Preacher, I've been hurt so much in my life." And trust me, people sat across my desk over the years, and some of the things that people have endured, it's only by, and I know we say this phrase a lot, and it's honestly a statement we all could identify with, but just hold on for a second. People sometimes sit across my desk and they tell me stories of their upbringings and stories of what's happened to them and some of the traumatic events and the hurts that has happened to them. And honestly, in my heart, I think to myself, it's only by the grace of God you're even here sane. We all could say it's only by the grace of God, but I'm telling you, some of the things people go through, it's a miracle they're not attempting to drown it in a bottle, a needle. Number five, verbalize your forgiveness. It's time to get verbal. Most of the forgiveness process to this point has been internal. Now it's time to speak out. With the person you're choosing to forgive and the incident clear in your mind, declare, "I forgive you for what you did. I release you. I declare that I'm free." Release them. Feel free to say it to yourself many times, and that's another important point. You say, "Preacher, I forgive, but man, I tell you, preacher, sometimes it just hits my heart again." And when that happens, okay, Lord, Father, help me. If I haven't forgiven, please let me, I want to forgive. I choose to forgive. Things are moving and changing because of the words that come out of your mouth. Forgiveness is not only mental, it's a spiritual event. Will you feel different? Maybe. Do you need to feel different? Of course not. You don't need to feel different, but feelings and forgiveness have a little in common. Forgiveness is an act of the will, while feelings are attached to your emotions and might be up today and down tomorrow. Forgiveness is a choice to make. That is a powerful paragraph. We sometimes attach feeling and forgiveness. And we think we haven't forgiven because we still feel the hurt. Well, again, remember, let's flesh it out for a minute. You choose to forgive. Feelings are attached to emotions. That's why they're so powerful. That's why they're so powerful. That's why when you're hurt, especially in your childhood, when you're hurt, man, it gets attached to emotion. It burns itself into your brain and to your psyche to the point that, you don't even think about it, but then 20 years later, bam, it happens. How in the world did I remember that? I remember talking to a psychologist one time, and I said to him, I'm amazed at that time, I think already in my 40s. And I said to him, I had a situation the other day, with drums. So silly, I can't believe I'm telling this. I said, I had a situation when I was a kid, I got a drum set from, I don't know, Christmas or my birthday. And long story short, got to be careful because the internet's on, but long story short, I hadn't thought about that in probably 30 years. And it just happened to creep up because my son and I were talking about it, drums, getting a set of drums and playing some Christian music and stuff. And I got to thinking, when they hocked my drums, and it was, "You never played them anyway." So you know what the devil did? Right there in my heart, I'm telling you, right there in my heart, I said, I was eight years old, maybe. I said, "I'm going to show you that I'm going to learn how to play the drums." And I didn't even realize that was a motivator. But that's, I don't know why I'm even telling you that. But my point is, it's tied to an emotion. Feelings are tied to an emotion. I've forgiven them of it. It's over with, man. I promise you, I've chosen to forgive that. Verbalize your forgiveness. I'll end with that one because we got a bunch more. There's so much in this study. We're going to talk next week about, in the context of verbalizing your forgiveness, We're talking about your attitude, you know, making sure your attitude's right and some other things there. But again, just fleshing out the passage of Matthew, we didn't really expound that text so much as I normally do. But I wanted to give it to you as a principle, as an illustration, that Jesus is calling us to be different. He's calling us to a higher standard. You know, that's why when, in marriage especially, when there's a hurt in marriage, be careful who you go to. Be careful who you talk to. Be careful where you get your advice from. I said to you this morning, the best friends that you have are the ones that speak the most truth into your life. Right? The best friends that you have would be the ones that speak the most truth into your life. That was a quote Ryan Massey. Let's stand for an invitation. I'll give an invitation. Here's the invitation tonight. Number one, if you're here without Christ, Brother Ryan's going to come and lead us in an invitational hymn. If you're here without Christ, my friend, please, if watch me in it, repent of your sin and believe that Jesus died, was buried, rose again. Ask him to save you. He'll save you. He'll forgive you of everything you've ever thought about doing, ever could do. He'll do that for you. Maybe you are saved. Say, preacher, I know the Lord is my Savior, but I've never been baptized. I'd love to baptize you, become part of our church. Maybe you're here and you say, preacher, I just feel this to be a church where God would have us to be a part of, watching by internet. Maybe you're watching and you don't have a church family. Hey, call us. We'd love to talk to you. We'll come and visit you and sit down and talk to you a little bit, but we'd love to have you here at Emmanuel. Maybe you're here and I say, preacher, you took some scabs off. Not to be gross. Preacher, you cut some wounds open again. Well, I pray that God did that. That the Lord then will then allow us to really seek and choose, actually, to forgive. It's not going to go away. I promise you it's not going to go away. You may think it will. You say, I preach, I'm not worried about it. You find yourself getting angry a lot? You find yourself flying off the handle a lot? You find yourself bitter? You find yourself thinking really bad thoughts towards a person or maybe towards your spouse? I promise you, if you'll choose to forgive, freedom will happen. It will help your marriage. It will help your relationships across the board. We're going to talk next week about praying for the person. Man, that's tough. So why would I want to pray for that person? Because it's more about for you than really for them. All right? You come. Maybe you come to the altar. Whatever you need to do. What's your number, bud?
314.
314. You come as we sing.
Out of my mind, it's sorrow and night. Jesus, I come.